We're talking this morning about boredom. Our society is suffering an epidemic of boredom. I have no statistics at hand to prove it, but it seems to me that there are more and more people complaining that they are bored. You know, every Tuesday evening we go out and chat with teenagers hanging round on the street corners, leaning on the wall outside Avondale Recreation Centre, messing about on the swings just across the road here. And the lads are intertwined with the girls, and they're all puffing away on cannabis cigarettes, and they're all complaining that they're bored. They've got nothing to do, and there's nothing worth doing. So they vandalise the park benches, and they pinch cars to go joyriding or just torch them. Or occasionally, if they're really bored, they even listen to strange people from the local church for 15 minutes, because at least it's something different to do. And it's not just young people who complain that they're bored. It's bored housewives drinking steadily through the afternoons. It's bored businessmen having affairs with their secretaries. It's bored children demanding more and more expensive high-tech toys. It's bored postmen who can't drag themselves out of bed in the morning to deliver letters. And so they report in sick, and they have to be bribed with prize draws in order to do the job that they're paid to do. We're a bored society. I'm not saying, of course, that the epidemic has touched everybody. There are some people who just seem incapable by personality of being bored. All I am saying is that there are more and more people who seem to live their whole life complaining of boredom. You might think that we would be the least bored society in history. After all, there's never been a society where people have had so much freedom, where they've been so free to opt out of tedious jobs, where they're so free to choose just what they want to do, where there are so many things readily available to entertain them, where there are so many things provided for them to enjoy. Kids in school used to complain that it was boring having to learn their times tables and spelling lists. Well, now they don't have to. People used to complain that they were trapped in boring marriages. Well, now they're not trapped any longer. They're free to walk away from their marriage partners if they choose. They're free to have affairs on the side if they want to. And nobody will blame them. Nobody will punish them for doing that. They're free not to get married if they want to, if they prefer simply to have a string of relationships with different people, or a string of one-night stands not involving any long-term relationship. They're free to do that, but they're still bored. If people want to travel, well, they can fly all over Europe for a few pounds. They can tramp through the jungles of Ecuador, or they can hitchhike through the Australian outback, or they can sun themselves on the beaches of Hawaii. Those youngsters down at the wall outside the rec, for the money they spend on cannabis and alcohol in one evening, they could fly to one of the Greek islands and camp there among the olive trees. Nothing to stop them. And of course there are youngsters who do those things. The whole world in our generation is open for us to explore and to enjoy. And yet people still complain that they're bored. If people want entertainment, well, it's all there on offer. They can watch dozens of different TV channels. They can watch them all together if they want at the same time. and they can play ever more complex computer games. And they've got the choice of thousands of films that they can buy or borrow. If they like serious music, well, they don't have to wait till the Halle happens to be playing their favourite piece. Every major work ever written has been recorded. And they can listen to it any time of night or day. If they're not into classical, well, they can listen to rock or jazz or garage or acid or hip-hop. And they can take their portable stereo with them wherever they go. They can choose, and it's all there on offer. They need never be without their music. If they read, well, there are free libraries, and again, every taste is catered for. From Mills and Boone to Marcel Proust. Hundreds of thousands of new titles are coming out every year on every conceivable subject. If they simply enjoy shopping and buying things, well, there are vast shopping arcades where you could lose yourself for a week and where you can take home anything. If they simply want to talk, well, they've got mobile phones with them all the time. They need never be cut off from conversation. If they like food, well, they can eat Indian on Monday, Chinese on Tuesday, Turkish on Wednesday, Thai on Thursday, Italian on Friday, Mexican on Saturday, and fish and chips on Sunday. Once, food meant cornflakes and toast for breakfast, meat and two veg for dinner, sandwiches and cake for tea, and cocoa at supper time. But that was boring, remember? Well, now people have got infinite varieties to experiment with, and they are still bored. It's like that with everything. Go back 40 years, and there wasn't a lot of choice about what people wore. Shirt, trousers, jacket, tie, skirt, blouse, dress, coat. But that was boring, wasn't it? Well, now you don't have to be bored. If you want to wear Bermuda shorts on Castle Street, well, no one will bat an eyelid. If you want to wear a bikini or a green lycra cat suit, well, that's fine. A man can wear a sarong. Or a woman can wear a boiler suit. We're free. And we're still bored. Strange, isn't it? We've got more freedom, more leisure, more entertainment, more variety, more on offer than ever before, and we're more bored than we've ever been. You just wonder how long it's going to take before we learn the lesson. If you're looking for an answer to boredom, it is not there in those things that are being pushed at us all the time. If you're bored with life now, a bigger TV set, a more exotic holiday, an even more realistic computer game, an even bigger variety of food, isn't going to solve the problem. Whatever the advertisers say, that isn't the way to satisfaction. You get your new possessions, you get your new hobby, your new bit of entertainment, and yes, it gives you a bit of excitement for a few weeks or maybe even just a few minutes. And then the boredom returns. And you need something even more expensive, even more novel, even more shocking to give you the same buzz over again. And so the process is just repeated endlessly and people are still bored at the end of it. It came home to me this past week when I was listening to someone on the radio reviewing the latest Big Brother series on TV. Apparently, I'm told there have been 5 series now. As you know, I don't have a TV set. But apparently, there have been 5 series of Big Brother now. And while they're running, this critic follows them non-stop. And he was saying that the latest series was the best yet. The first series, he explained, he found exciting just because it was something new. The fact that you had the opportunity to spy on people night and day in a house. Nothing had to happen in that series. There was enough excitement simply in watching them get on with things in the house. But by the time the second series came round, well, that was old hat. You'd done that. So the people in the house had to be a bit more odd. And they had to do weirder things to keep your interest. And more so with the third series and with the fourth series. So with each series, the people have to get more way out, and the program has to become more obscene, and the things that happen in the house have to get more bizarre. I mean, in this later series, apparently people have fights and they run around naked a lot of the time and they behave in utterly crude ways. And the star character is a Portuguese transsexual, so I'm told. And they have to be like this just to keep the viewer's interest. And you ask, well, where will it end? The program's watched by millions of bored people who are looking for something exciting. And each series has to have something more exciting than the last. And in the end, will the people in this house have to murder each other, or will they have to burn down the house, or what? People who set out to find pleasure, excitement in life through entertainment or possessions or drugs or sex or whatever it may be, they find that they need a bigger and bigger stimulus to produce a smaller and smaller result. The excitement is more and more short-lived, and the boredom is more and more entrenched. Our society has no answer to the problem of boredom. So what does the Bible say? Four things I want to show you from the Bible. No, three, actually. I've decided to leave out one of my 4 points for the sake of time. Three things I want to show you from the Bible. Firstly, the Bible tells us that anything can become boring. Anything can become boring. In other words, the Bible confirms everything we've just been saying. Anything, however exciting, novel, stimulating it may be, initially can become boring in the end. Do you remember last week I quoted from the book of Ecclesiastes, book of the Bible written about 3,000 years ago by a great king called Solomon? Well, I'm quoting this morning from the same book. Solomon wrote about how he tried to find satisfaction. Solomon said this: I thought in my heart, this is the beginning of Ecclesiastes 2, I thought in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? You see, Solomon thought to himself, I'll simply enjoy myself. I'll have lots of fun, entertainment, laughter, pleasure. But Solomon soon found himself saying, what's the point? So he tried other things. This is verse 4. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. Solomon grabbed everything. Didn't limit himself even to one wife. He says, I acquired a harem for myself. If he got bored with blonde girls, well, then he moved on to the brunettes. And if he got bored with them, well, then he would look for a redhead. He says, I denied myself nothing. But how did he sum it up then? Verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. While I was doing these things, yes, they were fun. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And how did he finish up? Verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun. I hated life, says Solomon. I found everything tedious in the end, including life itself. Now, why is that in the Bible? Well, it's there because God wanted us to know once and for all that having fun and buying things and building things and eating and drinking and having relationships is no answer to the problem of boredom. Solomon had the money and he had the opportunity to try it all. And at the end he said, I hated life. Anything can become boring. Solomon tried all the options. And at the end he said, they're all meaningless. And they left me simply hating life. Secondly, the Bible tells us why we get bored. The Bible tells us why we get bored. Have you ever thought how strange it is that we do get bored? It's one of those things that atheistic scientists can't explain. Modern scientists, not all of them, but many of them, want to tell us that human beings simply evolved through a process of random mutations and natural selection, so that everything about us, our bodies, our brains, simply developed in order to adapt us for the world in which we live. Well, if that were true, where would boredom fit in? A person who's bored is saying, I don't like this world. This world doesn't suit the way I'm made. I don't find this world satisfying. I'm not adapted to do the sort of things that this world offers me to do. I want something this world doesn't offer. The very fact that we get bored with this world means that there's something wrong either with the world or with ourselves. The world is, after all, it's full of wonderful things. It's full of wonderful things to eat and drink and explore and enjoy. So why can't we be satisfied with eating and drinking and exploring and enjoying and building and making love and playing games and doing all the other things that are on offer? Mm-hmm. We've just been listening to King Solomon giving his description of how everything he tried failed to satisfy him. But Solomon also explained why nothing satisfied him. Listen to this, for example. What does man gain? What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, or the ear its fill of hearing. Do you understand? Solomon isn't only telling us that life is tedious. He's telling us what makes it tedious. He says the problem is that I can't see the point of anything I do. All right, there's lots of things to do. But what's the point of them in the end, says Solomon? Streams flow into the sea, but then the water evaporates back into the atmosphere, forms clouds, rain falls, forms streams, flows back into the sea again, and you're back at the beginning. But what's the point of all the activity? And Solomon says, that's the way I feel about everything I do. I find myself asking, but what's the point? What does it achieve? What does pleasure accomplish? He asks. All right, I have a moment of pleasure when I do such and such, but what's actually gained by that? We read earlier, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. In what's probably the most famous passage of the book, he goes through all the things that people can do at one time or another. He says, there's a time to be born, and then it comes to die. There's a time to plant, but then there's a time to uproot. There's a time to tear down, but then there's a time to build. You can see what he's asking again. What's the point of anything? What's the point of planting things, knowing they're going to be uprooted again? What's the point of spending years putting up a great building, when you know that in the end every building is going to be demolished? Whatever activity Solomon is involved in, he's haunted by this question. What's the point of it? Now, Solomon was a very intelligent and thoughtful man. He actually put that question into words, and most of us don't most of the time. But that's still what lies at the back of the problem of boredom. In order to find something satisfying, we have to know why we're doing it. It's not enough to do it. We have to know why we're doing it. We have to know that there's a point to it. Solomon couldn't find the point to anything, so he found everything boring. Now, that's what makes us different from animals. Providing animals have got the things they want, and that they can do the things they're adapted to do, well, animals are satisfied. They don't look for reasons. They don't look for a point in anything. You put a cow in a field, and it'll chew away hour after hour, day after day, and it's contented. It doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't say, what's the point of grass? What's the point of eating? It's got all it wants and it doesn't get bored. But God has made human beings different. It's not enough for us to be doing enjoyable things. Somewhere deep down, we've got to have the sense that there's a reason for doing them, that they're worth doing, that there's a point to them, that doing them is going to lead somewhere, it's going to achieve something. You can be the world's greatest musician or greatest footballer or greatest matchbox collector or greatest stud or whatever. Remember a certain famous tennis player was boasting recently about how many thousands of women he'd had relationships with in the course of his career. Well, you can have any pleasure that's on offer. And you can achieve the most extraordinary things. And you can still go through life bored. Because whether or not you put it into words, you've still got no reason. You've got no purpose in life. There's no sense that by doing those things, you've actually in the long run achieved anything. There's no reason, there's no point to any of it. If you were a cow, well, then you could do those things the way a cow eats grass. You could do them simply for the immediate pleasure, and you'd be satisfied. But you're not a cow. You're a human being. And you've got to feel that there's a reason, that there's a purpose, that there's something long-term gained by what you do. The third thing the Bible says is this, that anything can become fulfilling. We're still listening to King Solomon. He's tried everything that life has to offer. He's found it empty. He says that again in chapter 5, verse 16. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And you think, well, all right, now I know there's no answer. That's simply human life. Frustration, affliction, and anger. But then look at Solomon's very next words. Then I realized that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Solomon says it again in chapter 9 and verse 7. Go, eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it's now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. Do you see how suddenly Solomon's perspective has changed? One moment he's telling us that everything is tedious and frustrating. And now he's telling us that it's possible to find satisfaction in everything. Solomon talks about toilsome labor. He admits it. He says, labor is toilsome. Not all jobs are full of variety. Some people have to operate a conveyor belt, pressing the same three buttons in the same order, 9 hours a day. Some jobs are exhausting or they're just plain horrible. But Solomon says a man can find satisfaction in his toilsome labour. Not all food is exciting and tasty. Some food is bland or stodgy. But Solomon says a man can find contentment in his food and drink, whatever it is. Not all wives are equally gorgeous or glamorous. But Solomon says a man can enjoy life with his wife all the days of his life. It doesn't have to become boring. Solomon tells us that anything you do, even if it's something you wouldn't choose to do, anything you do can become fulfilling and satisfying when you know why you're doing it and what the point of it is. Do you know what the point of life is? Do you know what you were actually made for? You were made to know God. You were made for God. You were made to bring God pleasure and to serve Him and to have a relationship with Him. That's the way God created you. Everything about you was designed to be used under God's guidance as part of your relationship to Him. And you are supposed to do every single thing you do in order to please God and in order to come closer to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's think of an example. And you may think it's banal, but it's not. It really has to be at this level. Think about eating a meal. Now here's one man, and he doesn't know God. He never thinks about God. And every day he sits down at a great banquet, and all he's thinking about is how he can get maximum pleasure for himself out of every meal. And of course he's never satisfied. He always gets bored in the end. He's always looking for new foods to try, new experiences. But here's another man. And this man knows God. He doesn't have a lot of money, and his meals are pretty ordinary. But day after day, he sits down to eat, and he bows his head, and he thanks God for every meal. And as he eats, he's thinking to himself, God has given me this meal. God made the oats grow so that I'd have porridge in front of me. And God made the grass grow to feed the cows so that I would have milk to pour onto my porridge. God loves me, and God is providing for me. And I'm eating this food so that I'll have the strength to go and work today, because God has commanded me to work. I'm eating this meal for Him. This man is eating his food for God. He's eating it out of obedience to God. He's eating it out of love for God. He's eating it with gratefulness. And he's satisfied. That's the way human beings were created to live. That's the way we're supposed to do everything. In the Bible it says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, Do it all for the glory of God. When Solomon spent his life thinking about himself, trying to please himself, trying to find satisfaction for himself, he never found it. But when Solomon came to know God, and when he started thinking about God and pleasing God and serving God, then he began to find meaning and satisfaction in everything. And so many people would tell you the same story. I can think of so many people who have everything this world can offer and they're bored. And I can think of other people I've known who have had nothing by comparison. They've had nothing more than the basics of life, and maybe not that. They've suffered with ill health. But they've been so contented, and they've never been bored. They've enjoyed their bread and marge. And if they weren't well enough to sail round the world, well, they found it a thrill to be able to hobble into their own garden and feel the breeze, because they knew it was God who had given them the strength to do it. They knew it was God's breeze, and they were doing it for Him. People like that are the happiest people in the world. Boredom isn't a problem. Boredom is just a symptom of the real problem. And the real problem is that you don't know God, and that you're not living for God. And that's not just a problem, that's a crime. To ignore God, to live without God, to try to find pleasure for yourself without reference to God, yes, it's silly and it leads to frustration, but it is also wicked, because it's God who made you, and it's God to whom you owe everything. You want an answer to boredom? Well, you must start here, by getting right with God. You must ask Him to forgive you for all the years that you've lived without Him. And you must ask Him to show you the way back to Himself. There is a way back to God. God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to bring sinners back to Himself. And the Lord Jesus can do that. The Lord Jesus can be the bridge that brings you back to God. There's so much you need to know about the Lord Jesus, and there's so much we'd love to tell you about the Lord Jesus, but our time's gone this morning. So I'm going to leave you just with one sentence that the Lord Jesus spoke. He said this. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want a way to God, a way through life, a way to everlasting life. Well, Jesus is the way. He said so. And you want truth. You want the truth about the world, about the meaning of life. You want the truth about yourself and what you exist for. Well, Jesus is the truth. And you want life itself. You want real life. You want a life that has meaning and value. Well, Jesus is the life. And when you find Jesus, you will have found the way, and you'll have found the truth, and you'll have found the life, and you'll have found God. He said, "No one comes to the Father except through me."